You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Matthew chapter 6. We finished a series through the book of Matthew. And a series we started back in 2015, which is a long time ago. That's, 9 years ago is 2015. Now, I do understand that we have a couple here that was married almost exactly 50 years ago. And that's way, way longer. Congratulations, Steve and Janie. That's quite an achievement. Yeah. Yes. So, we're So I want to go back, though. We finished the series. I don't want to go back 50 years, but I want to go back 9 years to a passage that we looked at early in this series, and I want to spend a few weeks thinking through it because I think it has potential to help us in significant ways. One of our elders' goals this year as a church is that we would grow in prayer. Now, that's a goal you never, check off. Okay, we've done it. We've got that one down. We could have that be one of our goals every year. But if we want to grow in prayer, an obvious place to start is with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So I want to encourage you, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to think for the next several weeks with you about the Lord's Prayer. But I want to be clear right from the start. Our main aim isn't to learn more about the Lord's Prayer. Our main goal is to pray. To pray more faithfully, to pray more biblically, to pray with confidence that our prayers are aligned with God's own will. And as we learn about the Lord's Prayer, we can be confident that we are doing that. That is our great aim. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read some of the verses around the Lord's Prayer for some context, and we'll think actually about that context today and launch into the first of the six petitions next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 18. This is God's Word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we come to your word. Father, I pray that it would speak to us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we know this morning and all mornings we have an enemy who would wish to blind our eyes to the truth of your word, to the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have an enemy who would wish to stop up our ears that we may not hear your words and believe them and find life. So, Father, I pray that you would overcome this morning the enemy's work here by the power of your Son's own work at the cross, that we would, as we look at your word, we would believe its truth, we would embrace it in our lives, and we would love it so that we might follow it all of our days. Lord, I pray you do the good work of your word in our hearts and lives this morning for our good, for the good of our families, for the good of our church, and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish pastor back in the 1830s and 40s, famously said, "What a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing else." What a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing else. If that's true, what kind of man, or what kind of woman, or what kind of young person are you? If what we are on our knees in prayer before God is the truest thing about us, what kind of person are you? Well, unfortunately, that question, that quote, doesn't really encourage us very much. Most of us would wish for a different criteria by which to evaluate our spiritual life, because let's be honest, prayer vexes us. We don't understand it very well. We wonder sometimes if God even hears us. We get confused about what to expect from it. We doubt we're doing it right. We don't quite know what to pray for. We're not quite sure how prayer works. We're not quite sure if prayer works. Most of all, we feel, virtually all of us, that we are guilty for just not doing it often enough or well enough. Now, the most common sentiment that Christians have about prayer is guilt. And in all of these vexations about prayer, Jesus' instructions here in the Lord's Prayer can help us. But we need to begin where Jesus begins, not with how to pray, but with why we should pray. And just as importantly, reasons we shouldn't pray. So why pray anyway? Why take that kind of time? Most often when we sit down to pray, we think to ourselves something like, I have other things to do. I have things to accomplish. Prayer often doesn't feel productive. So why pray? Well, the Gospel of Luke tells the story of the Lord's Prayer as well, but he gives a very interesting detail that Matthew doesn't include. Keep a marker here in Matthew 6 and turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'll encourage you to keep a marker in Luke too, because we'll go back here actually a couple of times. Luke chapter 11. It says, starting in verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And then Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and then he gives the Lord's Prayer again. Now, look carefully here. Why do they ask him this? Why do they come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," like John did his disciples? It's not because they are clueless about and unfamiliar with prayer. You know, it's not uncommon in our day to hear people lament the loss of prayer in public life. Some of you grew up going to school, even public school, where prayer was part of the public school experience. Today, of course, prayer has been almost entirely removed from public schools. When prayer gets included in various civic events, lawsuits get threatened. If you were to ask people on the street or in the mall or wherever people gather together these days, you'd undoubtedly find very few people with much of a practice of prayer or an understanding of prayer, and even fewer people who actually do it. Prayer has come, we might say, unusual in our culture and in our day. But the situation in Jesus' day wasn't like that at all. Prayer was normal. Prayer was even expected. All devout and pious Jews prayed three times a day, like Daniel did, usually a prayer known as the 18 benedictions, and twice a day they would pray the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Prayer wasn't an oddity for Jesus' disciples. It was part of their life. It was part of their experience. If they're talking to their friends probably prayed too. We can be pretty safe in assuming that they did as well. And yet, they feel compelled to ask Jesus, "Will you teach us to pray?" Why? Why ask them to teach them something that they were undoubtedly already very familiar with? What motivated that? And the answer isn't hard to find. It's right here in verse 1. Look at it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They ask Jesus to teach them to pray after they hear him pray. They see his experience of prayer and their experience of prayer, and they go, "Now would you teach us to pray?" Imagine I sit my two youngest kids down, Annika, who's 5, and Ian, who just turned 8, and I sit them down one day at the kitchen counter, and I give Annika an M&M, and she's happy to have it. And Ian, of course, he wants one too. So I give Ian an M&M, and he's happy. And they're both going to beg for more, but go with me here. Every day, they sit down at the counter, I say, "Annika, you want an M&M? And she's happy. And then I give Ian one, and he's happy, day after day. But then one day, Annika sits down and says, "Dad, can I have my M&M? And I give her an M&M. And Ian says, "Well, can I have mine?" And I don't give him an M&M. I go to the freezer and I pull out a large Dairy Queen Oreo Blizzard. And I say, "Ian, I don't have an M&M. You can have this." And Annika, who was a moment before happy with her M&M, is no longer happy with her M&M. Right? She looks at that extra large Oreo Blizzard, and now she wants that. Jesus' disciples had been praying. And it was normal. They were probably reasonably content. And then they saw and heard Jesus pray. And then their little M&M prayers didn't seem so great. They didn't seem so meaningful, so powerful, so compelling. They saw Jesus pray, and they said, "Teach us how to do that." Why don't we make this request? Why aren't we saying, "Jesus, teach us to pray"? Maybe it's because we don't really believe prayer works. Maybe it's because we've never really seen someone pray like that. We've just not been around prayer so compelling and so powerful that our souls long for it. The disciples have seen it. They've seen Jesus spend all night in prayer to retreat to a wilderness place before he selects his disciples. They've seen him retreat. I don't think he retweeted. I don't think he did that. I don't think he would have done it, even if he could have done it. But he retreated to quiet and lonely places to pray before big events in his ministry. Late at night, the night before he was crucified in Gethsemane, passionate prayer, so earnest that he sweats drops of blood. They hadn't seen prayer like that. Probably most of us haven't either. A while back, I was listening to a podcast with a well-known pastor who's written several widely read Christian books, and he was sharing a conversation he had recently had with his daughter. His daughter was in college, and she had kind of sort of getting into a relationship with a young man at the college, and she was trying to figure out, should we this relationship get more serious? And should we start thinking, talking marriage, all this kind of stuff? And this pastor said to her, I think you need to wait until you've been around him long enough to see if God answers his prayers. That was remarkable advice. Most of us aren't even looking for that, are we? Does God answer his prayers? We have far too few examples of that kind of commitment to prayer, but we need them. We need those examples. Our children need those examples. Our grandchildren need those kind of examples. We're content with single M&M prayers because we just haven't experienced those extra large prayers. If we would see the fruit of faithful prayer, if we could see the spiritual power that it brings, the intimacy and communion with God that it facilitates, I think we too would ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Not just because we feel guilty about our prayer lives, but because we realize we're missing out. And in the Lord's Prayer, we find out not only how to pray, but also why. And why not? Because we see here in these verses we read back in Matthew 6, two massive disoriented motivations for prayer that we must take care to avoid at all costs. Here's the first. The first disoriented motivation for prayer. Look back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, notice the assumption that they will. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus' instruction on the right way to pray begins by calling attention to a wrong way to pray, or more specifically, a wrong reason and a wrong motivation for prayer. And he doesn't throw this out as a hypothetical problem, like this could happen, I've heard of it happening. No, he's talking about a very specific group of people, the hypocrites. And he doesn't name names, but everybody knows who he's talking about. There are probably people listening even as he says this. He does everything short of name names, but he gives us an idea in another story he tells back in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, verse 9, he begins to tell a story about a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The story, he says, is two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What a prayer. Imagine we come up here for pastoral prayer. It's like, we're going to take our offering. Bow your heads. Lord, I thank you like that I'm not like all these. Right? Lord, the Pharisee prays, thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus identifies whose prayers God has no regard for. It's the Pharisees. It's the hypocrites. The hypocrites, the word comes from the stage, from the theater. It is a word for people who put on a mask to play a part. Jesus is like, they're playing a part, but it's not real. It's not really them. They're displaying their piety, but it's not in their hearts. The first disoriented motivation for prayer is to receive the praise of others. That is the wrong reason to pray, to receive the praise of others. Now, we might not feel the impact of Jesus' story in the same way that his first hearers did, because we live in a context where we don't generally value ostentatious displays of spirituality, right? if the offering plate goes by and Steve Rylance holds up his offering envelope and he's filled it with coins so he can jingle it like this and then, you know, make sure everyone's watching behind him and then drops it in with a thud, nobody would be like, wow, Steve, you're amazing. I'd be like, what is wrong with that guy, right? But there was evidently more of that here in that Pharisaical environment that Jesus is ministering in. People were doing things like this, doing things to draw attention to themselves, right? Now, we don't generally do that, or we don't think we should. There are exceptions. I had a good friend visiting last week, and it was a story that goes way back. I don't even know how this story came to be talked about, but many years ago, he was talking about being in college, at a Bible college. And so they're singing his worship, and everyone has got their hands up, and he says, and eventually one guy's like, everybody's hands up. So one guy's like, I'll just stand on my chair and hold my hands up. My hands above everybody else's hands. And that somehow that struck me. That comes up almost every time we talk about, but did you stand on your chair before you raised your hands so that everybody could see your raised hands in ostentatious display? We don't generally regard that. But these people, these Jewish leaders, these hypocrites, they did things like this. And people are like, wow, that was a lot of money you just threw in there. Wow, look at the prayers he's giving on the street corner, right? But Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Most people hope to attain the level of spirituality and piety that these Pharisees displayed. They were the impressive ones. They were kind of elite. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Jesus says, you know who you should be like is a humble tax collector who won't even lift his face to look at heaven, but just beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, Jesus, God hears that prayer. God hears that one. Now, the problem with the Pharisees' prayers wasn't that they were public. The problem was the reason they were offering those public prayers. If the problem was public, we could never pray together, right? We would never, ever have an experience. We could never have a prayer meeting. We could never pray in our small group. You could never pray with your, you know, if we had to, all our prayers had to be strictly private, we would never pray together. And that would be a shame. It would be a big loss. Now, the point isn't that someone could hear them pray. The point is they were praying so that someone could hear them. In other words, they were praying, and the audience wasn't actually God. It was everybody else. I hope people see me doing this. I hope people hear what I say. I hope people are impressed with how profound my prayers are. I hope people are impressed with how much biblical knowledge flows out. I hope people are impressed with all the big words that I use, the gravitas in my voice. I hope, and the audience is completely wrong. One chapter back in Matthew 5, Jesus had said, "Let your light shine so others so they may see your good works and glorify who? Not you, God, right? Let them see your good works so they glorify God." But there's a way to do good works with the aim that we ourselves would be glorified. He says, don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. He says instead, what you should do is find a secret place to pray. Your main prayer life should be a secret kind of place. A closet, a private place, a room, a place where your only objective is to commune with God and receive from Him. Jesus says, if you pray like that, you'll be rewarded. If your aim is to be heard by others and have them be impressed, okay. Maybe you're good enough to do that, and that will be your reward. People are impressed with you. Good for you. There you got it. But that's your only reward. But if you pray in secret, in private, even to have God's ear and to hear from Him, well then that will be your reward. More on that in a minute. And that's the whole point of this whole chapter. Back in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We don't want to be vain, ostentatious worshipers who crave the attention and admiration of others. Second disoriented motivation. back in Matthew 6, verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, if that first misplaced motivation was particularly true of Pharisaical Jews, the second one was more typical of Gentiles or pagans. The second disoriented motivation is to pressure God to give you what you want. To pressure God to give you what you want. To do that is to fundamentally misunderstand how and why we approach God. The pagan religions piled up many words, many requests, over and over, trying, as it were, to make it so that the deity, their God, couldn't refuse. I said the right words at the right time in the right way. You have to do what I'm asking you. Do you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament? You remember they go to the top of Mount Carmel, and he calls for the prophets of Baal, the false god that Israel is constantly going to worship, and 400 prophets of Baal come. And Elijah, the one prophet of God, comes, and they build two altars. And here's Elijah's proposal. It's an ordeal, a trial by fire. I will build an altar and lay out a sacrifice for Yahweh, the God of Israel. And you, 400 prophets, 400 prophets can't get the ear of this God. Who can? You, 400 prophets, you build your altar and put your sacrifice on it, and you call on your God, and the God who answers by fire, that's God. I don't know if they thought their God would answer by fire, or if they just felt like they couldn't turn it down without losing face, but they agree. And so they build their altar, and Elijah builds his altar, and then Elijah just kind of sits back and watches them do their thing. And they begin to pray, and they sing, and they cajole, and they demand, and they plead, and they cut themselves, and they're getting to the end of what do we do to get our God's attention. And Elijah is very gracious and says things like, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Call louder. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Give him a minute. And he says this stuff. And they are intense. They're cutting themselves, cursing, whatever they got to do. What do we have to do to make our God hear us and answer our prayer? And in the end, as you know, nothing happens. So what does Elijah do? Elijah gets up and he tends to his altar and he prays one simple prayer. God, hear my prayer. Show these people that you're my God, that you are God in Israel. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar, and all the people watching fall on their faces and say, Yahweh, he is God. He is God. He is God. Why didn't Elijah have to cut himself and beg and plead and demand that God hear his prayer? Well, his God is real, first of all, and he knew his Father's will. Not trying to force God to do something he doesn't want to do. That's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't coming to God saying, I know you have a plan, but let's go with my plan. And just tell me the things I have to say. Tell me what the technique is. Tell me what the procedure is, God, that will get you to do what I want you to do. That is a bad misunderstanding of what God is like and what we are like. That is a terrible misunderstanding of what it is we really need. Because, I mean, look what he says. Look what he says. Your Father knows what you need before what? Before you ask. So don't think, if I just keep saying prayers, and it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get in a kind of rote routine where we just say, when I was a kid, I had a prayer that I would say before I would eat, you know, a bowl of cereal. I ate a lot of bowls of cereal as a kid. I still eat a lot of bowls of cereal. I'd sit down and I had a prayer, and it was the same every time. I didn't even have to think about it. My prayer was, I still remember it. I would say, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day and thank you for this food. Help me and Sarah to be good. That's my next sister. Help me and Sarah to be good. Help us to have a nice day. In Jesus' name, amen. I prayed that prayer a lot of times, always with great focus. About fifth or sixth grade, and I went to a small Christian school, and we were sitting down for lunch, and there was various classes at different tables, and I think I was messing around, and the teacher, who was kind of overseeing the lunchroom, kind of hollered at me. She said, Ben Glupker, won't you pray for lunch? So I kind of stood up, and I'm like, in front of all the kids, I'm like, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day and this food. Help me and Sarah to be good. Help us to have a good day in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so rote and so routine, and where our prayers can become like that. That's just the word we say. We're not thinking about it. Our hearts aren't in it. God isn't even on our minds. It's just the thing we do. We pray before we eat, or we pray for this or that, and it's not something that even engages our heart. John Stott describes this heaping up empty phrases, what Jesus said. He said, the word describes any and every prayer, which is all words and no meaning, all lips and no mind or heart. Jesus says, don't be like that. Your Father already knows what you need. You're not praying to try to convince him to do something he wouldn't otherwise do. If we come to God in prayer thinking that prayer is the way we wrestle away from him something he otherwise doesn't want to do, that we just have to figure out how much we have to pray or in what way, what words, what technique, then we'll never know the joy and power of prayer because we're insisting that the reward be what we want rather than what a good and loving God wants to give us. Prayer isn't about getting it right or piling it on so we can get what we want. It's about communicating with a loving Father who knows better than we do what we need. So why are we praying then? Well, it's a very important question. If we can't pray to impress people, if we shouldn't pray to try to pressure God to change his plans and do what we want, what's the point? What's the reward? Well, look back at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's the heading for the whole section. And he goes on to give three examples. Giving alms to the poor, and then prayer, and then fasting. And each of those ends the same way. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. The reward of truly righteous living, of prayer that conforms not just with the words, but with the heart of the Lord's Prayer, the reward is God himself. The reward isn't stuff. The reward isn't the exertion of our own will over our world and the people around us. The reward in prayer is that we get God. We draw close to him. We receive from him what he, our loving Father, wants to give us. And it's an indicator of our spiritual poverty that God himself often seems like a cheap reward. Oh, I get God. I was hoping for something more than that. Something better than God. Well, God is the great gift that we receive in prayer. If Jesus is going to teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to need to learn these words, but we're going to need to learn more than these words. We're going to need to learn something more about who God is, what he has done, what he is going to do and will do for us. If we do that, if we start to see God as he really is, prayer will no longer seem like a chore. It will no longer seem like an obligation, a duty we don't enjoy but do out of obligation. But rather, prayer will become delightful to us because it brings us to God, who is himself our treasure, a treasure that can satisfy us forever. So this morning, as we finish, I want to ask you, will you take just a moment now to reflect on your experience of prayer and to begin to think and pray about what God might teach you and do in your heart and life through His word here in this prayer? Would you take just a moment to ask God to teach you to pray? I don't mean teach just like, you know, give me a quick list, send me a bullet point. I don't want to read anything long. I don't want to think. Just give me a few bullet points. No, I don't mean that kind of teach. I mean the kind of teach where you pull someone aside and say, let me show you how. Let me help you. Will you pray and ask God to really teach you to pray? Let me ask you this too. Jesus says, don't pray to be heard by others. Don't pray to try to force God. He says, go to your closet. Go to God in secret. I think one thing that might help us pray is if you identified the place where you're going to pray. It's a small part of it, but I think if you've identified a place, this is my spot. This is my chair when this room is quiet. Maybe even this is my closet. This is my small space where I can get away. Listen, if you're a mother, particularly of young children, you need a place. You need a place and a time. The first step to praying in many ways is to have a place and to have a time. And then third and finally for this week, let me encourage you to do this. Will you commit yourself to memorizing this prayer, the Lord's Prayer? You're probably already familiar with it. And it's perfectly fine to pray this prayer right as it is. As we'll see as we go through, the prayer is articulating principles for prayer that we can apply our own words to, of course. But I think a great place to start is to memorize this prayer. So let me encourage you to take a moment. In fact, let me give you a moment right now. Let me encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And let me urge you to take a moment to ask the Lord to teach you to pray and to commit yourself to memorizing this prayer so that it might grow and grow you in your walk with Him. Let's take just a moment. Father, I thank you that you have graciously made yourself known to us, that we can hear from you in your word, that we can speak to you in prayer. That itself is a great gift that we don't deserve. Father, we can do many things in our own power, but the things that really last, the things that really matter, the things that will shape eternity can only be done through you and your power. And so I pray that you would teach us to pray. I pray, Father, that you would do a remarkable work in us, in each individual heart here, in each family here, in our church family as a whole. I pray that in a growing way, that acting in our own wisdom and our own cleverness, our own intuition, would become increasingly unthinkable to us. That increasingly we couldn't imagine moving forward in life and ministry apart from your speaking to you in prayer and being led by your Spirit. Father, this will not happen because we strategize. It won't even happen because we commit in our hearts. It'll only happen if you graciously do it through your Spirit you've given to us. So I pray that you would make us a people. You would make us a church of prayer. That we would sense your presence and nearness, that we would discern your guidance in leading, that we would know and see your power in and among us, that Jesus would be magnified as he should, and that we would be encouraged and strengthened as you keep us till the final day. Father, please grow us in prayer for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.